The Kofers are a missionary couple and family that we've supported maybe for about 10 years. I don't know how long you've been on the field. How long has it been? 18 years, but I think we've supported them for about 10 of that, and their family, a unique testimony, how the Lord called them to the mission field, and that unique mission field, as they were living in North Carolina and had their own pottery business, and how the Lord led and directed and spoke to them and led them to that portion of the world, to those people, and then what God has been doing there over the many years in a very unique place. About, I don't know, a number of years ago when that BBC little documentary thing came out on people that are living in the outermost parts of the world. Well, they did a little living with the Kofers for a few days, this young man did, and it was very interesting, and we watched that here in our church, and we were kind of in awe of your experiences, but yet also maybe the opportunity even to share the gospel with that young man that was there filming that with you. And so we're thankful for what the Lord's doing around the world, and we're thankful by God's grace that we can be a part of that and rejoice in what God's doing. So Mickey, you come, and he's going to share and then preach a little bit, and I told him don't be too uptight about the time, and so missionaries are usually very conscious about that, and so I told him just relax, we're okay, all right?
So I got all morning. You know, I was thinking when the preacher said that it's unique in really this way. Let me read a scripture. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's very important to me that when you see the little slide presentation, that God gets the glory, because if you remember my testimony at all, I was 22 before I could even read, and I'm the most unlikely candidate, and it's just amazing to see what God can do if you just go, if you just obey. And then my prayer was, Lord, you know my lack of ability. I need men to help me, churches, men that know how to do what you've called me to do. Because the very first week that he called me, I know that I should print. Maybe there's not a translation. I need to look at a translation. What if I need to translate? I can't even speak English, you know. I'm this basic fellow. And church planting, of course, missionaries, church plant, they have to train men. And I'm like ready to run from all this during my first week of settling the calling. And the Lord just gave me assurance in my heart through some scriptures that I'll give you men that are smarter than you are that can get this job done. So when you see maybe it won't be much to you, but to us it's like, wow, the Lord is amazing to watch what he's doing. So we'll look at this by way of prayer request. And, you know, of course, Mongolian Missions is Trina and I and people that are helping us, you and whoever. There's no big funder or no big anything going on except a big God. Amen. And then we build the ministry on four platforms: church planting, leadership training, gospel publishing, and strategic endeavors. So that's what this will give you, a good overview to pray for us. So first of all, I didn't want to buy this building. It was $50,000. It's 100,000 square foot of factory. Now there's probably a couple of million in this thing. We put roofs on it and we built dormitories, and it will house and is housing the ministry now, except for the church planting. Church planting is very indigenous. It's right in the middle of town by the post office. The church is actually about 15 years old now. And its building's paid for, has own log cabin and land and so forth. So church planting is the primary calling that the Lord has called us to do. My idea was, okay, I'm going to go to this village. I'm going to sit down in their little tents and I'm going to tell them about their Creator. And the Lord has taken it from there. That was my idea of church planting. Of course, I've had some schooling, but We got in there, and really, you watch the Lord build His church. We witness, and the next thing you know, we're testifying to people we're working with, and the next thing you know, that we have a little Bible study, it grows into a church. The one problem, I guess I would say, was we could never train a man to pastor. The women are dominant. There's the most alcoholism in the whole world is in Mongolia. It's just Russian vodka all the time, every day. And so it's difficult. It's kind of like Alaskan missionaries. They have a hard time getting a native to pastor. So it's been our experience also. But we have Miga, our pastor now, and we're very excited about this man. He graduated from Bible school. He wanted to go to the middle of nowhere. He asked if he could do apprenticeship with us. So he said he would give us a year, and I said, you can come if you give us 2 years. Because, you know, you need some time to really train a man. So after about a year, it was pretty obvious, this guy is our pastor. So I told him, I said, brother, do you think the Lord would have you pastor this church? And he's like, yes, I know. So the exciting thing is our men just, he's just a real preacher, teacher, godly man, church planter, winning souls, good with youth, good with music, good with everything. And the Lord gifted him to our church. And now we are our church planting. This is Boggy, our foreman, actually been with me about 8 years. Boggy and Sakna, their town. Where they're from is about 3 or 4 hours away. Where his dad is, we are going there now to start a second work. So it's hard for me to possibly lose Boggy, but pray for me in that. It's hard to lose a good man, but the Lord calls. I put Erdnay in here just to give you an example of a man that was in our youth group, him and several other guys, for years. And finally, he went away to the army. He got a 4-year degree, came back, started coming back to church. And just these guys are not getting saved. And so I just sit them down and I took a couple of them through from creation to Christ again, and just real slow went through about nearly 3 or 4 months every morning with them. And he finally got saved, him and the other three. So these guys are very strong men that we're training now. Delgoon, here's... So I was saying that about our pastor, that just to say it takes a long time to get leadership. It actually takes a long time to get people saved, it seems like. But here's a young man that just got saved, and he's already talking about preaching. So I don't know how it all works sometimes, but the Lord does. And this is Chahai. She's a young lady. We've worked with her mother in the arts and crafts business, training her. And this little girl got saved, teenager, and she's really going for the Lord, and it's really upsetting for her very, very Buddhist mom. So pray for her as she serves the Lord and for her mom to get saved. There's much we could say about church planting. I just want to say, praise the Lord, He is doing a work. And then leadership training, of course, just in a practical way, you get people saved, you need to train people. So the missionaries all sound somewhat like they're doing the same thing, but we are in a lot of ways, and we're doing what you're doing. Leadership training is we're discipling men. We're starting basically with youth camp to begin to train these nationals, begin to glean from our youth camp leadership. We bring in the college students, we train them to teach the children, and we go from there, and we try to glean from these young folks. So basically, we're training these camp counselors to disciple and to take over, to be that next generation of leaders. So we're gleaning from those. Also, here's a young man from our village that we've known since he was 4. He finally got saved later on, and now we're training him for full-time ministry. The ministry, basically, the Pioneer Mission School is what we're calling it, is housed in this building, and it will grow into a more of a formal schooling situation where we're bringing in people who we believe are called or are already confessing the call to be missionaries, and we want to bring them in there and really give them some sound doctrinal teaching on suffering and endurance, and give them the main tools that they need to continue on the field. Because at this rate, with all the ministries I look at, we have around 100% failure rate in our missionary efforts of the whole country. They just go about a year, maybe two, the pastors, and then they leave these villages. So it's a tough work. Here's seven or eight men I've been discipling, working with in our pioneer school. They're all local guys, so this is developing and will develop into our training school, is what I'm saying. But now it's kind of not housed with all our materials we've been translating and working on for years. So basically, I'm taking these men, we're doing outreach, we're traveling to the very remote areas, as you can see. It's just hours and days on roads to get to a little village, and lots of flat tires and broken axles, and things happen. We had to rebuild a guy's motor a couple of years ago, send for parts, and sit in this village. And it's just amazing to get to some of these villages. But when we get there, we just get out a lot of literature. We go in, we go to the gas station, and we say, are there any Jesus people here? That's what they call us. And sometimes, a lot of times, we actually find a little pocket of believers. It's usually where a pastor came to do a work and left, and there's an elderly lady there and about 5 to 10 young girls that have stuck with it. So Pray for us. Pray for our men. They're getting burdened. They're starting to understand the need. This was last spring. We won this lady, which she's in there because she's a real miracle. People don't even live to their 80s hardly. They die in their 60s, and this lady got saved on one of our trips, so we're very excited about her. And then this girl on your right is teaching from creation to Christ to some girls in our school. So discipleship is very important in our work. And then training men doctrinally is very important. There's a lot of crazy things that they would believe. Even as I'm working through this, one of my men's working with me. We're translating. We're working through the book of Revelation. And he's like, oh, Antichrist. I thought Antichrist, I've been teaching, I thought Antichrist was Jesus Christ. I said, no, Antichrist is not Jesus Christ. He just thought it was another name, Antichrist, whatever that was, you know. So pray for our training and our depth that we need to get into these men's souls. And so getting good, sound doctrinal materials is what, when we go out into these villages, we try to get good, sound teaching. And then a new ministry that's kind of popped up over the years is these interns, the people from churches. Pastors were sending me a teenager or two, usually college kids. And so now we have from 5 to 20 college kids that come every summer that work with us. And we're starting, you know, an intern program there. We read through a book together and have some discipleship, and I really work them half to death. We work from sun up to sundown usually, building and working youth camp, washing dishes, and this type of thing. So pray for that. Jaazaniah, my youngest son, the Lord has called to come work with us full time to help us in the school, the training school. He is been my right-hand man, really, since we got there. This was at 4 years old, building our first house there, and he's been there the whole time. He's graduating from Bob Jones this year and actually getting married to Caitlin. She has graduated a few years ago from Bob Jones with a missions degree, and she grew up in the wilds of the Rockies, and they also worked with the Indians there in Colorado, the Navajo Indians, and doing youth camps. So she's also been over in Asia for the last couple of years. So the Lord's trained her and him, and they're coming to help us. So we're excited. The Lord's called them. Also, Jeremy Martin and his wife, they were married this year. And she grew up in Africa as a missionary child and is a great teacher. And just the Lord, he's been coming to Mongolia since he was 16 every summer, working with me. So he's going to head up our youth camp and giving his life to this ministry. So that's thrilling. And we also just met with a pressman that's in his 30s that looks like he's going to surrender and come to be our pressman. So it's amazing what the Lord's doing there. Then Gospel Publishing, Dr. Charles Keene, that's Dr. Billy Patterson. We work with the Trinitarian Bible Society. Been working on a translation for years, but this upper building is a very large print shop we have in our village, and then we have another print shop in the capital city. So we're basically trying to publish the most important materials that church planters need. Of course, a Bible, a good sound copy of the Word of God, and then the tools of discipleship materials and training, church planting materials that we've been working on for years. One thing, a while back, probably 3 or 4 years ago, Dr. Keene called me and said, hey, I just have this burden to get a book, a gospel out to every family in Mongolia. And I said, amen. It's a big burden. And so he said, I'll print them if I'll find the money and print them if you can get them out. So that's to everybody in Mongolia, twice the size of Texas, 3 million people. So I said, we'll do it. Let's do it. So he sent us probably $200,000 or $300,000 to start with in a container, which caused us a lot of trouble getting them in. We finally got them through, and then the second load we got in, I had ordered some clay because I'm a potter, and I had this big pallet full of white dust that they thought was cocaine. And then I had all these Bibles. So they're looking at us. They're like really going crazy, and they lock it down. They shut it down. They're going to test this. And so for a few hours, we're sitting there, and then I told one of the guards, and one of the leaders was there, and I said, these Mongolians are waiting to take these books. Can they just take these books and go? Yeah, get the books and go. So they never even knew what was going on there. The Lord was kind of setting them up. So the guy's tasting my clay, and it tastes like dirt, you know. And then it's 5 o'clock. The testing people aren't there, and I'm just sitting there. And so they all come out and say, go, you can go. So afterwards, I asked my secretary, and I had my lawyer there and these guys, and they said, what happened there? They said, well, you were just so calm, sitting there with your little legs crossed, laughing, and they just said, this isn't drugs. Just tell him to go. He's too calm. So it's funny how the Lord worked that out, and it's exciting. So this is our press. There's many stories like that, just hundreds of stories I could tell you how the Lord has made this ministry happen. Our pressman Tukso is a pastor in the capital city. He's been with us about 15 years, and it's just amazing to see what he's been able to learn and get done. Now we're working on the Bible Visuals Sunday School curriculum. It's a big project we have going. As you know, possibly 78,000 booklets, or 78 books that we're publishing. It's 78,000. We're doing 1,000 of each book, and then we're putting together, and it's a 6-year curriculum, and we're giving to every church in Mongolia. So there's only 600 churches in Mongolia, and so it's amazing. This is their first good, sound, doctrinal Sunday school material that we're very, very thrilled about. So we need your prayers in that, much prayers. And then we've also been printing thousands of these comic books that take you from creation to Christ. We work with those with children and in the prison. It's a 300-page book. It's very, very good material, very successful with that. And then the other material we work with is Good Soul Evangelism and Discipleship. Has anybody heard of this? Yeah, it's just great, great material that we work through. It's kind of like New Tribes, except more condensed and more clear for us, and you can move through it. It's very flexible, and the fact you could really sit down in an hour and bring someone from creation to Christ, or you could, like with my guys, take weeks and weeks and months, but it's good material, and I won't get into that, but also there's the Roots of Faith, which is the Old and New Testament survey that we've finished translating and that we are working for our school. We're working with this, and we'll be working with this to give our people sound doctrinal material that they can have. This is something that we found in the countryside, these preachers that are leaving. There's no concordance. There's no real sound teaching going on for them to continue on. Then strategic endeavors. So printing, there's so much more I could say about church planting and training men and just to see the work of the Lord in that. And this strategic endeavors is the last leg. It's really just good works. You get into your community. The fire, we had two or three fires in our village, so also cars, or we got a new paved road, so the people are flying and crashing, and so we got this Jaws of Life donated to us and gave it to the fire department, and they just gave us a big old plaque of thanksgiving, you know, for our pastor. I never show myself. It's always our pastor and our men, and we've done many things. We put showers in the schools and a heater in the park station and just things. We've insulated hospital rooms, just things that we do for good works. And basically, that's how strategic endeavors is what we're teaching our men. How can you go to North Korea? How can you go into these difficult places with a trade? You can go. We got into Mongolia with our business, Vessels of Honor. Started a little gallery. Then we started a nonprofit organization, moved up into our village, and we're training men now in many things, in the arts, in wool, and woodwork, and crafts, and in pottery. And in Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. So there's many ways to go anywhere in this world, and this is part of our training and teaching, giving them trades to go into these places, even our own villages. And then we're building all the time, so all my men are builders, and they just are very capable men. This just happens to be the chapel and the cafeteria area. We're putting a second floor there in for youth camp. Then we, of course, need your prayers. And then when we're home, we're always trying to raise funds for printing, because printing is, you print to however much money you got. So basically, we're trying to up our monthly support in printing. And then the school, the school is my concentration now, to get young men trained, church planters, to give them that strength to move on into the next area. And I didn't mention much about church planting, or I mean much about the translation, but we're almost finished with that. So we have four more books, the big hard ones in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Psalms, and four left, and we'll be finished with the translation. It's taken us about 14 years so far. Please pray for us and the warfare that goes on with all this printing and material. So please get involved more in the printing, if you will. This is the print shop up top that's in the city. And then the school, that is the big push right now. So pray that we can get our facilities finished, dormitories finished, chapel finished. We're kind of almost finished with everything. So that's our big push in raising support. So I hope you can see the Lord in this and see the Lord's work and know that it's beyond me. All the men and women that's been involved, the people God has given us, the lawyers, the United Nations secretary is our secretary now. She quit. She wanted to work for the Lord. And just our translators, our people that are teaching us are just amazing, the quality, that speak three or four languages and they have doctor's degrees. And it's amazing to watch what the Lord can do if we'll just go. All righty. That'll be it. Thank you so much. Any questions? One or two questions before we preach? Yes, sir.
Before I have a question here, maybe some folks have a question. I'll go ahead and let the children.
Yes.
If you all have any questions.
All right, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is there any questions while you're turning there? Yes. Well, nobody asks that, and I don't put it up because I'm scared sometimes, and I shouldn't be because it's happened. We need $225,000 is our estimate from other men. So basically, finishing the dormitory, getting some handicap rails and sidewalks, and we need a well, and we have a new government, so they have required new drawings. We've had some problems, not with our youth camp, but nationally, and they're requiring video cameras and drawings of buildings, and our heating system's half done, and there's just things. But there's no complaint. It's very exciting. Also, the chapel cafeteria area, the kitchen's bought, the this is bought, the that's bought, but we need electricity put in, and we don't have a well. We have a septic tank, which we dug by hand, and so it's happening. But our materials come from afar. We don't have materials except it has to be shipped in. And so we are shipping a container with two big $15,000 heaters apiece, $15,000 plus piping, all paid for. That's outside of the $250,000, so or $225,000. But it's very exciting because it does happen. It's amazing to watch it happen through the years. Any other questions? Very good question. Money's funny. Yes. Yes, Judah is 29. They're having their fifth child. He's just on fire for the Lord. He's in Colorado. He's been the assistant pastor of a church for years, but he stepped down to not take a break. I don't know what you would call it. He's big in his business, and he's just bought a coffee shop, and he has five children. So he's trying to regroup in his life, I think. So he stepped down a little bit from the pastorate because he's, had Saturday Bible study, Sunday, and just the work of a pastor. So he's trying to help his wife, I think, was what he said on the side. And then Jonah, the second son who got hurt by the horse, he's perfectly normal now, and God has blessed him, and he's made it through that. He's married, got a good godly wife here from Pennsylvania, and serving the Lord in his church, and he works for a fuel company. And then Jesse just married Shane Skelton, who's a pastor in Florida, married his son, and they are just moved to Florida to possibly be the youth pastor in the future. So they're having their first child. So they're all running well for the Lord by the grace of God. So we're thankful. Good question. Anything else? All right. Yes. I haven't looked lately, but when we first started, which was when we first went to the field, which was 18 years ago, it was the highest in the world, 90-something percent, because the Russians take the children, bring them to camps, and the Russians, Mongolia was the first communist country outside of Russia, and Russia just train the Mongolians, always schooling. They're very big on school. Almost everybody goes to school in Mongolia, and school's like $300 a year, so they can do it. But there's, I don't know now what the stats would be, but it's amazing. They all read better than I do. So that's very exciting in the countryside. So part of our ministry, riding and going to these places, it's fun during grass cutting times because everybody has a little spot they go cut their grass for the year. It'll just be some old country boy there in a little tent for a week cutting grass, and we go up and we give him a Coke, a Snickers bar, and a Bible. And they'll read that Bible, they'll read that book of Mark, or they'll read the book of John, or sometimes we give them lots of materials, and they'll sit there and they'll read it all. So that's thrilling. One more. No more. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. I have a confession to make here first. I have a glitch in my spiritual system. I've been thinking a lot about this. A glitch is a sudden, usually temporary malfunction. Some static going on. And sometimes, by way of introduction, when I read, I got saved at 10 years old, so that's 48 years I've been saved, really been serving the Lord full time for at least 38 years. So sometimes a scripture like this will pop up and disturbs me. It says this. Then this isn't your text. This is something I don't want you to turn to. I want you to just hear me. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Sometimes a verse like that comes along, and I go, oh. It just shakes me up. This man cheated. He somehow got into this wedding without the wedding garment, and I feel what this man felt. He just was speechless. What could he say? And it shakes me up. It shakes me up. It's a glitch that happens. Another one is this one. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Sounds like a missionary. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I don't experience this glitch as your missionary continually, but it pops its head up. And I feel what these guys feel. I feel the fear of being deceived. It's not that I walk in fear, but this guy was deceived. And this other guy was a cheater. And I think, I know that these feelings do not come from truth, right? But it's something that happens when I see some of these verses sometimes. And I think it's because of a weak foundation in my youth. But when this happens, I just, you know, run to the scripture. And I look at the scripture. And it's almost funny. You know, it's like, I know in whom I have believed. I'm a believer. I know the gospel. I have yielded. And he has changed my life. And we know the gospel, right? But still, these verses can shake me up sometimes. And that's not our message at all. What I'm saying, that's a pretty big glitch. And we have glitches. We have insecurities. We have self-doubt. We have instabilities. We have fears. God's people today are full of anxiety and fear. And it's really sad. And I know that a lot of when I, this will affect me or something like this, or my besetting sin, which we have these different things, it really comes from not abiding in Christ. It comes from not just walking continually with him, looking into his word. So by way of introduction, you know, what about this anxiety and discouragement? What do we do about this? How do we fix our glitch? Now, I believe the Bible gives it to us in one word, behold. And that's what our message today, behold and be changed. So our text is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, you can let my glitch go and let your glitch grab a hold of your glitch or your thing that pops up occasionally or that you deal with on a daily basis. And let's let the Word of God help us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we know all of us is saying, but we all of us believers, we're not veiled, we're not hidden from the truth of Jesus, and we behold, we are looking in this, we don't call it a glass, the mirror of the Word of God, we are changed. It says this is something that happens, a metamorphosis into the image from glory to glory, one degree to the next degree in your Christian walk, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's a spiritual work. It's something that God does. He changes us. So behold His glory and be changed into His image. Now, We're just, this whole, most of this message is just looking at this verse. Let's get a hold of this. This thing of behold, it means this reflection in a mirror, right? It means that when we look into the Word of God, there's a reflection going on. And we are to behold. We are to, I don't want to say make this happen, but beholding means this, to gaze with wide open eyes as something remarkable. So it's like you want to open your eyes wide and look at our remarkable God, right? So it is a work, so to speak. It means to fix the eyes and look steadily and earnestly with eagerness and curiosity, as in admiration, astonishment, and study. So God's Word is the mirror that reflects His image to us. His glorious dignity, His honor, brightness, luster, splendor, His presence, His divine presence, and all the glory that He is reflected to us from His Word, correct? So it's like where this scripture is coming from is in, Paul is saying, he's talking about Moses in Exodus when he's up there with the Lord all this time, and he's loving the Lord, but he's like, Lord, I want to see you. He says, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your glory. And the Lord says, okay, there's a place beside me in the rock. I'm going to put you in there, and I'm going to place my hand over you, and I'm going to walk by you, and I'm going to declare who I am, and I'm going to take my hand away, and you're going to see my back parts. And this is the context that Paul is getting across to us, that happened, that literally happened. And what happened to Moses? He was transformed. He came down from the mountain glowing. Maybe, I don't know, his face was maybe like a big spotlight or maybe just glowing. I don't know, but the people were running. It shook them up. They're like, he's been with God and he's glowing. He was transformed is what Paul is saying. He was transformed. And here's what Paul, he's making the point that this glory of Moses and the old covenant, the old law, it doesn't even compare to what we have today in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. I mean, there's no comparison. Can you imagine that? He's saying that, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So in other words, what we have in Jesus just swallows up what Moses had. Now we don't feel like that, but that's just the way it is. That is the truth. And what he's saying is that we all are unveiled like this. We all can behold his glory and be changed like Moses. And this will fix our glitch. Now you got to get a hold of this. The behold belongs to us, right? It is our responsibility to behold. It says that we are to behold. And then change belongs to God. He will change us. It's a promise. So this is a total change, as we said. It's a metamorphosis from one degree to the next. You are being changed. And it's done supernaturally. It's a work of the Lord. This transformation is a work of the Lord. And that's what we have to believe and trust and understand. It's the same way Moses said, look and live, right? That seems like so interesting. To look and live, Paul said, behold and be changed. You see the comparison there? That's what he's saying. The most important thing a lost man can do is look at the cross. Just like when Moses is in the wilderness, the people are complaining, they're getting snake bit, and they're dying. And Moses says, what do I do? And the Lord says, make a servant, lift it up on a pole, and the people look at this. I'm getting a reflection out here. It's making me think of that serpent up on a pole. It's reflecting out for these millions of people, and they're looking, and they're living. They're getting life. And they simply had to obey the remedy. They had to look and live. It's such a simple thing. It's what a lost man has to do. My dad, 86, I've witnessed him ever since I was 10 years old. I've taken him from creation to Christ, and I've begged him, and I've fasted. I fasted one time 33 days on water. And I was trying to go 40, but I wimped out. I couldn't make it. But I prayed, and we have prayed, and we have fasted, and we've given my dad the gospel, but he would not look. He'd say, how do you know? He just would not trust the Lord. He died, and I had to preach him in hell. I had to say, my dad rejected the gospel to the day he died. And so I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be that complicated. Even for us believers, the most important thing a believer can do is behold the glory of God and be changed. So it's like my dad dying lost. Why wouldn't he look? You know, it's like us as believers. Why do we stay tore up and bound up and nervous and overwhelmed? Because we're not getting this simple fact to look and live. King David got it. You know, Moses got to do it. He got it. He looked, you know, and he was transformed. David said, the man after God's own heart said this, this one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now that should catch our attention. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why would you want to go to church every day of your life? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was where his presence was. And David wanted more than anything else to behold that beauty, that glory where his presence was. So the phrase he uses here in the last part of this verse, to inquire in his temple, it comes from a Hebrew word. I love to look up these definitions in the Hebrew. Balkar. It means, because it's word pictures, the Hebrew is written in pictures, and it's very exciting. So he's saying, I want to behold his beauty, his glory, and I want to inquire in his temple. It means to plow, to break forth, to inspect, to admire, to search, to seek out. It means he wants to get in there and inspect God, look at him, admire him. He doesn't want to sit back and say, well, just bless me, Lord, why aren't you? Why don't I feel your presence? Why not? You know, just waiting on God in the wrong way, right? Just like, if I'm going to be spiritual, God's going to have to do it. He's saying, I just want to see you. I want to plow on a breakthrough. I want to do the work of beholding your beauty. Oswald Chambers, a great man in the past, he wrote My Utmost for His Highest. Anybody know him, Oswald? So my son, Judah, named his son Javen Chambers Cofer. He loves this man. He wrote the most famous book on daily devotions. He said this, the most difficult lesson of the Christian life was learning how to continue beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And David said, what he said was his greatest desire and what Oswald believed to be the most critical lesson that we need to learn is simply what Paul is telling us. We need to behold the glory of the Lord and he will change us. And Isaiah said this. Isaiah is looking at the beholds in the Bible, and it's like Isaiah is trying to wake Israel up, and he's saying, behold your God. You know, look at these nations. And he's like, why are you so fearful? Behold your God. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Think about it. Think about it, Israel. These nations are to God a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. You know, you put the balance up, the little dust isn't going to weigh over. This is the nations, and we're so tore up about Nancy Pelosi or whatever we're so tore up about, but it's a drop in the bucket. We don't live by the fall of America. We are falling. Of course, there has to be a one world government. That's all going to happen according to Revelation. And it's sad to see it happening. But we are citizens somewhere else. You know, we're passing through. We can get into it, but we don't have to be caught up and guided by it. He says, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. It's amazing. Is that clock right? Is it? Yes, 10 after. Okay. I may skip my next point. What do you think? I want to say, you know, John tells us, I'm going to speed through this one. He tells us to behold the love of God. And our next scripture is 1 John 3:1, if you'll turn there. But while you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and read it. We're going to read 1, 2, and 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, we can miss that real easy. Just like, wow, I get my 5 chapters in today. I got to get my 10 chapters in today. We're not looking at God's glory when we do need to read through the Bible. We do need the big picture. But if we're not even getting what we're reading, we just want to check off or put the notch in our belt for our 5 chapters today, what good is that really going to do us? We've got to get in. I don't know where this is coming from. But we've got to get into what we're reading. We've got to look at this. So, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's like, He's bestowed this love upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This is amazing. Some of you look sleepy. Wake up now. So this behold is a little different. It had a different angle. It has a little different angle. It's saying, that's kind of a rebuke on the pastor if he can't keep somebody awake. Or not the pastor, the preacher. So now you're awake. You woke up. Now, woo, I'm even awake now. So this behold means to know, to perceive, to be aware of, to consider, to be sure of, and to tell. And when I was reading this, I thought, I wonder if this behold has a different angle. And when it did, I was pretty excited. I was like, wow, this does mean to look, to gaze, but it has a different angle. He's saying you need to get this incredible manner of love. Manner, it means like there's no category for this love. It's like for God, so love. There's no category for so love. So we should get this. Paul even prayed that we may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge. And I used to think, well, why does he pray that we can understand something that we can't understand? But we are supposed to understand that we cannot understand. We are supposed to understand, he's saying, that we could get a hold of the fact that his love passes our knowledge. And then he said, why would he say this? The next verse, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. We need to know our identity in him. Not like the world's all about identity. We're talking about our identity in the Lord. So beholding God is seeing his image, who he is. Beholding his love is knowing our identity, who we are in him. And that will fix our glitch. These things works on us because he's both infinitely all-powerful, that should ease us in every way about everything, about our country's situation, or about if you doubt, where you have a wedding garment, take it to the scriptures, look at him, look at his power, take it all to the Lord. Your situation, your nerves, your thinking, your whatever, behold who he is and behold who you are in him. That he's infinitely all-powerful and that he's intimately personal. Only he can do that. He's intimate with us, so personal. Okay, so please get that. So let me close out as fast as I can. Paul shows us that beholding the Lord through the mirror of his glass right now changes us. It's a metamorphosis, a complete change by spiritual work that happens little by little. But John goes on to saying that seeing Jesus, that's God's agent of change. When we're talking about looking at the Word, we're talking about seeing God's image. We're talking about seeing Jesus, of course, right? That is the express image of God. So beholding him face to face in the future will completely change us. The next verse in John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved." Now that's what God called Jesus when he, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." Now he's calling us. He's saying, "Beloved, now are ye," nope, not ye, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Then when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So one day, when we stand before him, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be changed, a complete metamorphosis there. So that is the hope of future change is what motivates us to change ourselves. This is different now. God says spiritually he changes us. Then John is talking about this future hope of realizing who we are will make us change ourselves. Look at the next verse. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So there's no greater motivation to change ourselves than the reality of future glory. So we see that really beholding is a responsibility, but hope is a responsibility too. When we look in the Word of God, it should create hope when we realize the responsibility that we are to change ourselves. We've realized that all the time, and we can't do it, or we do it for a little while. But when we get a hold of the reality of who you are in Christ, and the fact that we're going to be there, not just, okay, I'm going to stand before him for judgment. Of course, that always motivates me. But a greater motivation is hope. Hope gives us greater motivation to clean up and to walk right and to get the victory over all these things, because this is such a tiny little time in our life, and we're going to enter into ruling and reigning. We're going to inherit everything that he has, which is really, if we just sit and thought about some of the things that he says, it would overwhelm us. The fact that we're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. We're going to have an inheritance that he has. If you really think about that, mercy. You know, we're going to inherit all that God has. And the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom is ours. It's all ours, to be honest with you. We're going to get that sinless perfection that we wish we could have. We're not going to get it here, but when we have that final transformation, these things that we wish we had now are going to be fulfilled. So it's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Behold and be changed. Now my time is about gone. Listen to this. Nothing's going to happen, right? We can sit here and go home, and really nothing's going to happen if we whip out that phone and just scroll through our phone for the next 100 years. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change with us old guys if we just sit down in the glow of the TV and while the glow of God's Word waits for us. So there has to be a learning. There has to be a managing of our time. We have to learn to manage our time. It's really simple message. You know, it's really simple that we can be changed. God will change us if we look. We can change ourselves if we get, which goes with it. Not that changing ourselves is what God is doing. The motivation to change ourselves comes from the hope that we get from looking at him. Now, I want to say this. I don't have a problem with movies, social media. That's all fine in moderation. Keeping up with the news is good, but staying glued to breaking news 24/7 while the prayer closet's empty, we know that's just not going to work. Because we become what we behold. We start spiraling. We start getting depressed. We start getting anxiety because we're just beholding breaking news 24/7. It just is a killer. Now, we need to keep up. We need to know some things. We can have social media. I love a good movie, but we got to manage our time to be prepared to meet God, to be prepared for our eternity. I don't want to become what this world is. So our most important daily task ought to be beholding the glory of God in his word. That's the message. Behold and be changed. So he wants to spend time with us. I was telling Trina the other day, I said, honey, I'm going to take a walk. I really need a good block of time. I'm the kind of guy that needs to get up in the mountain and just have a good 4 to 8 hours of just prayer, walking with the Lord. So I drove up the road about a half a mile, and there's a logging roads that go forever. And I got going, you know, and I was about 20 minutes in praying, and I was like, oh, Lord, I forgot my toilet paper. Oh. Anybody that hikes knows you don't leave home without toilet paper. And my pastor, after I preached this at my home church a while back, Trina's saying, don't tell this. My pastor said, son, what about leaves? You're in the woods. Said, and then another guy, what about your sock? You could use it. I said, I don't want. I said, the job isn't done till paperwork is done. So the job isn't finished till the paperwork is done. So I shouldn't say that. My wife's shaking her head. So I forgot my toilet paper, and I wanted to spend the whole day there. So I'm walking, and I come around a curve, and I said, Lord, I really want to spend. I'm going to have to run the car. There's nothing there in the car. And I didn't even have to go to the bathroom. I was just worried, just a trick, you know. And so I come around a curve, and guess what's laying in the middle of the trail? A full roll of toilet paper. I mean, it was amazing. And I just laughed, and then I cried. And then I said, Lord, you want to spend time with me too. I felt like that's what he said. Then I thought, who's that poor soul who would carry a roll of toilet paper? Nobody hikes with a whole roll of toilet paper. So anyhow, the Lord just is a little warm touch. Amen. So, wow, that didn't sound right. Okay, here's the last thing. We're done. Two sentences. Focus your mind on the glory of God, in His Word, on His face. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So focus our mind on the glory of God and be changed into His image. He does that. Keep your heart or know the love of the Father. Be secure in your identity and you will change yourself. This will fix your glitch. This will help you. Amen. Praise you.